Thank you, Randy. Good evening to you. I was thinking probably for the last 30-plus years, I had never spent a year without visiting Missouri. And I thought, here it is. I'm going to get it. I'm going to make it. I didn't make it because here I am. So obviously, I'm here in Missouri. But with that said, you know, Missouri really feels like my second home more than any place else in the world. It's just that way. And who knows, maybe someday it'll be my first home. That's a possibility too, since my kids are living here now. You know, telling what some may do. I hope that I can bring something useful to you tonight. And I was thinking about a reference. It's a reference we use quite a bit about the Book of Mormon, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, and people rejecting it, and people rejecting the Word of God. And there's one verse that just stood out in my mind. And it says, woe unto, is chapter 29, verse 15 of Isaiah. It says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide the counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth and who knoweth us? Surely your turning things upside down shall be esteemed as a potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he has made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? The reason I use this reference, you know, that might have been about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and people rejecting the truth of the Word of God. But the point I want to get across is, you know, this is a timeless little message that God's Word had been given from the very beginning, and it goes to the very end. And the things that God tells us is important to us, including the things that are in the future for us, the things that are happening now, things that are happening in our world this day. And we should not try to hide God's counsel for us that he's given us in the Word. We should not be afraid of it. We should not fear it. It's important for us to know these things and to understand them and to trust them. You know, in the Book of Mormon, chapter 4, verse 44, it says, behold, look ye unto the revelations of God, for behold, the time cometh at that day when all these things must be fulfilled. Thinking about that, I am going to talk a little bit about some things that are on my mind, some things that I think I see and understand. I certainly do not... I see my own weakness in understanding all the things that are going on and things before us and the things, the words of God. And some of these things you really don't understand completely until you're in the midst of them. But I'd like to share with you a few thoughts today. Beginning in doing that, I'm going to read in James chapter 1, verse 16. And it starts out, I'm going to read a little farther than that, but I'm going to just read verse 16 to start with. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, we have to take particular care in our lives not to stumble or drift away in our concepts of God and his teachings. They're really not movable. They're not changeable. He has a certain way that he wants us to do things, certain things that he wants us to accomplish, certain things that he wants us to understand. And even though a lot of the world thinks it's all interchangeable, that we can construct a God the way it fits our lives, that's not the way God intended it. We must be careful not to err. He's given his word to us, and he wants us not to wander off, not to be inaccurate or have a wrong opinion or go far off the standard of truth. He wants us to be right on the truth that he has given us. So we need to receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us by the direction of the Holy Spirit is how we will know the things that we read, how to apply them, how to understand them, how to use them. Let's continue in verse 17 through 22. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. And those last few words would be a sermon in themselves, wouldn't they? You know, swift to hear and slow to speak. And slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There is and I'm sure many a minister said that, there's a whole lot more to being a good Christian, a good follower, converted unto the gospel, other than just sitting in a pew, hearing me preach. I could preach to the walls as well as I could preach to you. The only way it benefits is to hear it and apply it. And that's what he's saying, you know. You got to not just hear, but you have to be doers of that word. Consider how the things that are taught will help you grow spiritually. Consider how it will help you to improve your service unto the Lord. Consider what things there may be in your life that you need to change or correct or improve upon. And I'm sure we're all have those. You know, that's why I said, you know, his first fruits being of the sacrifice. You know, these first fruits is the beginning of sacrifice in our own life. This is what he's called us to do, is to be his fruit. Sacrifice this life to give it to him. We become a product of fruit that is born from what God has done as we witness to others in this world. In the word, in James chapter 1, verse 22 that we read, it says the word, doers of the word. And I looked that up in Strong's, and in Strong's it means something said, including a thought, a topic, a subject, a discourse, reason, an account, a cause, a communication, doctrine, things that we have to do. These are the word that he's talking about. The doctrines of God, the things that we must do in our life. It says it can be by intent or by matter of fact, by mouth, by preaching, by question, by reason, by treatise, by utterance. However God imparts his message unto us, if it is a written word that you're reading, if it's a word that's being preached across the pulpit, these things we must be doers of. These are how God communicates with us and uses us. And it says we're told to receive it with meekness, the engrafted word. And again, this word engrafted is very important to us because it means it's implanted. Implanted into our life. It's inserted. It's entrenched in us. It's a very strong words. But is the word of God entrenched in us? Does it have its ruling part in us? Does it dictate what we're going to do, how we're going to act, where we're going to go, what we're going to say? Are we yielding ourselves unto the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the precepts of his gospel and become doers of that doctrine that he has for us? If you hear but you don't apply the word, it can never bring you into the graces of God. It can never bring you into eternal salvation. You know, I think about that concept, the word of God, and doers of that word. And we should remember that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the word. The very beginning, the same one, the same word that we're talking about has to be implanted in us. In the beginning was that word, and that word was with God. And that word was God. The same was the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. I had to ask myself, what specifically in the word is a call to action? I began making a list for my own life, my own self, my own benefit. What is it that we are called to do if this word that was there from the very beginning, that was Jesus Christ that came to this earth, what has he called us to do? And I have just a few short things, doesn't mean my sermon's short, just a few short lists of what he calls us to do. And the first one, our lifestyle and choices have to glorify God. That's how you're a doer of the word. Do the things you're doing in this life, every decision you make, and it doesn't mean make a difference if it's while you're driving your car and somebody cuts you off, or you're standing in the pulpit, or you're talking to somebody in the grocery store, when you decide on a vacation, where you're going to go, what you're going to do, what you're going to watch on television. All these things are life choices. Do they glorify God? I consider Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's kind of a interesting word there, let your conversation, you know, when we just hear that, sounds like it's very limited on what God's asking us to do. But if you go back and you look at Strong's, and look at the Greek word there, conversation is interpreted to behave as a citizen. Let your citizenship in this kingdom of heaven be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Let this lifestyle of yours become the gospel of Christ. Let everything, every conduct in your life become according to the gospel of Christ. Our conduct has to be good towards God, in line with the written word. Alma chapter 3, verse 47 and 48 says, have you walked? Here's a question. Have you walked? This is another term for lifestyle and actions and choices. Have you walked keeping yourself blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humbled? It's an interesting question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves all the time, because we don't know. We never know. When will we be called home to our Father? Has our walk satisfied the demands of God's gospel? Has it been worthy of the word that came in the flesh, gave his life for us? You know, I think about Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. It says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven. You know, when you first listen to that, you first hear that, it sounds kind of difficult, you know. Here's the leaders of the Jews, scribes and Pharisees, you ever been over there in Israel, you see them walking around in their fancy robes and demanding you give them the right of way and sit in the holy places all the time. But it's not necessarily as hard as it sounds. Pharisees were proud. We're called to be humble. Are you more humble than the scribes and the Pharisees? Are you willing to bend? Are you willing to let God shape your life to be what he wants of you? This is what the call is. Let God's word accomplish this in you, to make you what he would have you to be. The second thing is we need to keep the commandments of God, the commandments which are laid out in the scriptures for us. We're told exactly what is expected of us. You know, there isn't really no surprises in the gospel. I think about when I travel in Africa. As I travel in Africa, you know, there's a speed limit. And it tells you, you know, if you have this car, you can go so fast. If you have this kind of car, you can go so fast. But then there's also other speed limits that drop down. Not sure why they drop down at that point, but they just do. And sometimes there's a sign, and sometimes there's not a sign. But usually when there's not a sign at the other end of it, there's a policeman waiting there to give you a ticket and throw you in jail for speeding. And my question is always, how was I supposed to know? If you tell me the speed limit, I'd be more than happy to drive it. Well, you're speeding. You're going to jail. But God's not like that, is he? There is no surprises. We're not going to stand at the judgment day and say, well, you should have done this, but I never told you that. No, I've given you everything. I've told you everything. This is the commandments you are to do. This is how you're supposed to behave. Here's what you're supposed to do in this life. No surprises. In 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 67 and 68, says, behold, you have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be saved. For verily I say unto you that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, that's a key word there. I have given you at this time. He set the standard. This is it. It's what we have been given. No surprises. I have given them to you. I particularly like what it says in Alma chapter 51. It says, therefore I command you, my son Helaman, that you be diligent in fulfilling all my words, that you may be diligent in keeping the commandments of God. And it does not end there. It says, as they are written. Very key words. Keep the commandments as they're written. Don't bend them, don't shape them, don't move them, don't delete them. Keep them just exactly the way God gave them to us. This is our call. The downfall of many people is they want to rework God's word to fit their desires, their lifestyle, rework it to make it softer, rework it to make it more socially acceptable. They say, I believe in God. But my God would not send anybody to hell. It would not condemn anybody. But their God may not be the God that we're here to worship. Their God is something else. It's a God of their own mind, the God of their own desire, the God of their own making. They created it. The true God has given us his gospel. Given us his word, and it is written for us to have in our life so we know exactly where we stand and what to do. And it is nothing short of marvelous, possibly, if you want, a miracle that through all these years that we still have the written word of God in our hands and available to us. The book of Isaiah told us, you know, he'll give us precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and we have it sitting right in our hands. And it's because of the power of God. As much as it's been tried to be destroyed and pushed away and re-altered, it's still there. It is by the power of God, because he wants us to have his word. But it's incumbent upon us to believe his word. It's incumbent upon us to apply his word, to keep his word as it is written. The third thing is we have to be converted. Converted means a change. Become something different. Not just being a member, not just joining, but have a changed life. Matthew 18:3, it says, "And said, Verily I pray unto you, say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, you can shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." This concept of being converted means that you have this feeling embedded inside you, in your heart. Being converted means that you're not going to come and go because of situations. You're not going to change your mind. You're not going to go a different direction. You have changed. You know, there's a Webster's Dictionary says, defines converted. It says, to change from one form to another. One form to another. I'd like to give you an example of that. I'm just thinking. I wonder if I brought my example. We'll see. Somewhere in here, perhaps. I hear it. I just don't see it. Oh, there it is. Change from one form to another. I don't know how well you can see that. Can you see it? This is a bone. It used to be probably the tail of a dinosaur, one of the vertebrae bones that go down. Bone just like you have in your body, a bone. However, this bone now is no longer bone. It's a rock. It's a rock. It's fossilized. All the organic material has been moved out and replaced with minerals. And what used to be a bone is now a fossil or a rock. Still looks like a vertebra. Does it look like a vertebra? Looks like a vertebra, but it's been changed. It has been converted. Now, which one of you can make this a bone again? Turn this back, take this rock out and put back the organic material of calcium and cells that make up a bone. It can't be done. It is forever changed. That is the very concept of converted. You have been changed from one to another. And it's not something you can just flip back and forth on. You know, every once in a while, we get somebody in, like in Africa, and they say they're going to leave. You know, they're going to leave the church. And they tell me, you know, hey, this person's going to leave. And my answer usually is, at least to myself, if they're willing to leave, they never truly were converted. Because if you were converted, you can't change back. If you are converted to this gospel, you can't go back into the world. You're a changed person. Moroni chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And now I speak concerning baptism, and none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ. having a determination to serve him unto the end. Which brings me to my next point. We have to endure. We have to endure the life. We have to endure trials of this life. We have to endure and resist temptations. James said it. He says, brother, count it joy when you fall into temptations, knowing that it's a trial of your faith. Trial of your faith that works for your patience. This is a thing that God gives us to make us stronger, to bring us closer to him, to help us in this life. Matthew, Jesus said, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth the end shall be saved. This is what we're called to do, to endure through all these things in this life. And we also must be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Mosiah 9:40 says, yea, are you willing to mourn with those that mourn? Yea, comfort those that stand in need of comfort, to stand as a witness of God at all times and all things and all places. And now he is going to raise the stakes, even unto death. Your whole life, to the very end, are you willing to do that? That you may be redeemed of God and be numbered among those of the first resurrection, that you will have eternal life? This is what being faithful witness of the word of Christ is. 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if any man speak, and most of you do, and women, it's including you. He's talking about mankind here, you know, don't grasp at straws. If any of you speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as his ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Oracles. Interesting word. We don't use it a lot. It means the utterances of God. If you're going to speak, speak the utterances of God. The things of God, the words of God, the teachings of God, the truths of the gospel, the prophecies of the Lord. Prophecy, utterance also means prophecies. And it's often used for future events, as explained in Acts chapter 7. Well, let me read it. Chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. This is thou, Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall be the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him at Mount Sinai, and with your fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom the fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt. God gave them the living prophecies, the living oracles, the living word of God. And it says, they thrust them away. They didn't want them. They didn't want to hear them. Regardless of what they were, they turned their back on them and wanted to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, back to the things that they knew. God gave them his word, but they rejected it. We have God's utterances today of things to come. Where do we want to go with it? Where do we want to go? Do we want to go back to the old days? Do we want to go back to the world? Do we want to forget about what God is telling us? God gave utterances of things that are going to bring about and lead to the return of his son, Jesus Christ, including something that is kind of scary to some of you. Probably scary to us all to some degree, but they're called vials. Vials that are going to be opened up and poured out upon this earth. But we're called to speak the oracles of God. Tell about them. I understand that some people don't like to hear prophecies of future events. They're a bit scary. But I have to admit to you that I'm not really thinking that some of you are going to think this is a feel-good sermon. It may not be, but I hope it is. I haven't felt really good the last 7 months. Most of us haven't. Things have been quite different. Changes, places we want to be, can't be. We can't do what we want to do. I'm sure none of us like wearing masks. I'm sure none of us like being separated from our friends and our family and all the things that we enjoy doing. But I would like to just share a few things with you to maybe help make sense of some of the things that are going on this day. And the things that I led with, I hope it helps comfort you and strengthen you that in these things, it is the fulfilling of God's word that we are a part of, that we want to be a part of, that we look forward to, that we want to be with God in these very things in our life. And I hope that as we make sense of this, that it gives us some encouragement in our life of what God tells us about our duty. You know, in the scriptures, it tells us, you know, if a watchman, he's talking about the ministry, like a watchman in a city, if you see the enemy coming, if you see danger coming, if you don't sound the alarm, the blood of the people is on your head. I don't want the blood of the people on my head because I'm afraid to talk to you about certain things that are happening today that I believe are the fulfilling of God's word in this day that we live. In Revelation chapter 16, gives us instruction to be careful, to be ready, to be keeping yourself in God's way. I'm going to read Revelation 16, verse 15. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This is a call to us. Blessed are we if we're watching. We're watching for the return of Jesus Christ. We're watching for the fulfillment of the things that are going to take place in this world. That we're keeping our garments just the way we put them on in the waters of baptism, becoming children of God, becoming citizens of his kingdom, being his people, being the bride that he's going to come to gather at the last day. So as we look around this world, are we not in this time where God's calling us to be watchful? Has God not spoken to us to tell us what is going on? Is he not true to his word? Is he not going to bring to pass everything that he said he would bring to pass? Did he not tell us what that would entail for the true believers that are doers of his word? It is, as we read the book of Revelation and we read the things that will be poured out upon this earth, It's not the purpose of it to bring us down. It's not the purpose of it to scare us. The purpose of it is just like Isaiah said about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon, so that we know what God has, that we understand, that we believe, that we are not as the clay telling the potter, you can't do that. Because that's turning it upside down. God, you can do this. God, we trust you in doing this. God, we know this is your purpose, and it is for good. It is for the best for this world and for us. In chapter 14 of Revelation, again, something we read all the time, verse 6, it says, and an angel flew from the midst of heaven, carrying the everlasting gospel back to this earth, restored his church, gave it authority, gave it truth. The Book of Mormon, contained in the fullness of the gospel, was placed in our hands. The truth is here. It's here upon this earth. It resides here. It is available for anybody who desires to have it and wants it. And all things have been done. All things. All the appointed times, all the different dispensations of time have been accomplished, including Jesus Christ coming and giving us the fullness of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, laying down his life for our sins. He also foretold of an apostasy that would take place for a certain amount of time. It has been done. And then he told us this angel would fly and the truth would come back to this earth and it would be done. Which brings us to verse 7. Right after verse 6, when that angel flew in verse 7, it says, this angel flew with a message, and it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. This is the duty of the Church of Christ. This is the day that we live in and always have. Unless somebody here has been born before 1830, and I don't think anybody but me. Randy, how about you? No? Okay. Unless you were born before 1830, you were born into this day of God's judgment. It is no surprise, because he told us. Saying with a loud voice, the hour of judgment, not coming, has come. Our duty as a church is to go out and declare that to this world. Tell them this is the day of judgment. Don't be looking for some other thing to happen. It's all happened. Now is the day that you must repent, to prepare yourself to be a part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a doer of the word of God. Because those that are not are going to face this judgment of God. We are here to call and declare repentance. Certainly, there are many struggles around the world, and there are many more to come. Some people have watched history and suggest that the takeaway from what we are going through this day is just a cycle in America. They could see things rising up and giving us turmoil. And they said, what happened after the Civil War? What happened after World War I? What happened after World War II? What happened after the 1918 flu? What happened after 9/11? Is that we found ways to advance ourselves and we became a stronger nation. But is that always going to be? Or is it a time when we can't do that? We can't do that. We have been a stronger nation that allowed us to go into this world and declare repentance, to teach the truth. But I do believe now, before us, God has sent another vial because it kind of fits everything that is going on. This seventh vial from the book of Revelation, chapter 16, in verse 17, it says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice from the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, it is done." Poured out in the air. Is this not already greatly impacted your life? This vial is poured out into the air throughout this whole earth. You know, not long ago, I just happened to be cleaning. I had some extra time on my hands for some reason. So I was cleaning out files and stuff out of my office, and I came across this paper that my father wrote on the book of Revelation. I thought, I wonder what he's saying about chapter 16, about the seventh vial. And he said, the seventh vial is going to be a plague poured out into the atmosphere, and somehow, unknown, we can't possibly understand, going to impact the whole world. That's crazy. Not crazy today, is it? Not the least bit crazy. Not the least bit crazy. It's impacted your life. This poured out in the air means it impacts your breathing. And COVID-19, I believe, is part of that vial. And I say part because it's not alone. It's not alone. I looked at the recent news. I saw it popped up on my phone, crazy world. My phone, the news came up. It says the worst air quality anywhere in the world were five cities in the western United States. Why? Because smoke was being poured out from the fires. It was unbearable. You couldn't breathe. Interesting that this COVID took place. You see all kinds of side effects to this. People in rage and hatred and protesting and looting and stealing, fighting against everything that seemed to be normal for America. Guess what five cities are impacted? Most of those cities are the ones where the looters and the protesters and the violence is still going today. Portland, Seattle, LA. Places where the sin is rampant. San Francisco. Places where the world has built up idols. Idols. This is God's plan. This is his timeline. In Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And after these things," and remember, it's done. "As vials poured out, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." The point of these vials, you know, people don't want to hear about these vials. We don't want to hear about COVID. We don't want to hear about the smoke. We don't want to think about the fires and the earthquakes and the storms on the coast that are coming in and the floods and everything that, you know, it's a joke about 2020. Man, I lived through 2020. Everything's happening. But this is God's judgment. These vials are God's judgment, and it's not to bring down the church. It's not to bring down his people. It's not to bring down his bride. It's to bring down the spiritual Babylon, that which is built up to idols, that which is built up against the ways of God. To bring them to their knees, either to bring them to destruction or bring them to repentance. But his son is not going to come back to this kind of place. He's going to come back to a people that have gone through the tribulation with glad hearts, with happy hearts, with joyful hearts, because they know they're the children of God and they look forward to his return. The saints can pass through these things. It is his promise. It is his word. The judgment is not for them. I think about the plague of death, of the firstborn that went upon Egypt. What happened? What happened to his people? What happened to the house of Israel? The angel came and said, put the blood on the lintel and the doorposts, and this plague of death of the firstborn will pass right over you. It was a promise from God. What happened? It worked. It worked. God protected them. The judgment was poured out upon Egypt, who would not let God's people move into the promised land. There's scripture that says, you know, unless the days be shortened, no flesh can be saved. This world does not want to allow us to move into the promised land of eternal life. It wants to drag us right down into the depths of the gutter with it. And it's hard not to go there because it is all around us. So if God uses these things to take out the idols of this world, take out the things that hold us back, things that prevent the return of his son, it is for good. It's not to bring us down. This is a day of judgment for the saints, to be united, united in love of Christ, united one with another. This is not a day for us to contend with our brothers or sisters. Paul told us, put away such childish things. Fighting like little children, don't do it. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the ones you want to go through these things with, because they're going to be your strength. They are going to be there for you. We need to cry to others in this world, repent, repent, come unto God, be humble, trust in the Lord. He gave us his word so we will know the things that are going to come, and we believe it. They're going to come, and it's not to come against his people. Put away the anger. Put away the mistrust. Put away the contentions. It's not the way of God's people. But we are called to be unified. Unified, as it says in the scripture, have the same mind. And that mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. This is what we're called to, have the mind of Christ, to do the will of the Father, to put our trust in him, in all times and in all places. I want to look at what Jesus said concerning the days preceding his return. And I'm going to read it in Luke 17, verse 24 through 32. Boy, I was really hoping for one of those big lightning strikes to happen right now, because it says, as for the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under the heaven, shineth unto the other part under the heaven, so shall also the Son be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, it will be in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in his house, let him come down and take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Interesting. Both Noah and Lot were told there's going to be a problem coming, and you got to get out. They were told, pre-told, directed of God, remove yourself from the environment that you're in because it's not going to last. I'm going to pour my judgment out on it. Noah, we know he had to build an ark. It took some time. I can't imagine being 100 years old and start a project like that. But he did. Built it. Some think it may have taken him another 100 years to build. But he knew it was coming. He was mocked. He was scorned. But the day came. The Lord said, it's done. Get in that ark. He invited everybody else to come. They wanted no part of it. God shut the door, and the waters began to rise. He was safe because he was obedient to God's word as God destroyed the wickedness of the world. He was saved. We don't know the time frame for us. Lot, he had less time. You know, the Lord said, get out. I'm going to destroy it. He might have had a day, maybe two. But he had to go out. And the fire came. But God warned him. God preserved him. God kept him. He told them in advance, you're my people. You're the ones that believe me. You're obedient to my word. Don't look back. Move forward. Don't look back at this life. Don't look back at 2019. Move forward. That's what we're called to do. Remove ourselves from the idol of this world. Get out. A warning so that we're not caught unaware. He's told us of the things, these vials that will come, so that we will be prepared. Revelation 18, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. My people. Here's all these things in Babylon. With this vial is going to pour out and bring down, cause her to fall. He's talking to his people. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. That is quite clear to me. If you don't have to worry about these plagues that are on us, as long as you come out of her. Now, I just want to make this clear. I don't mean by saying that we should not take some precautions and use some common sense. That's why God gave us a brain. Just throw all things out the window because we're God's people. But if we use our good common sense, take reasonable precautions, we will not be the recipients of God's judgment as it's poured out in these vials. You know, the scriptures tell us that kind of in a way where these judgments are going to be poured out. And it tells us not to be in these places or in these conditions where this judgment is going to be poured out. It says, don't be where the idols are. Don't be in the groves. The groves is in the Bible is where you worship idols. And I think about biblically, idols and idol worship are things that we lift up, we look up to, we romance. And there's all kinds of things in this world. I hate to point them out, but you know, sports figures, movie stars, actors, money, finances, all these things have become idols in this world. And that's why it says the merchants are strong. They have drunk the wrath of her fornication. They're waxed rich through her abundance. These are the things that are idols. The groves is where you worship the idols. And where is that? In the movie theaters, in the sports arenas, in the financial centers. So these are the idols that we need to consider where we're going to come out. As we look today, you know, a lot of them have been emptied out already. They've been emptied out because they can't come. People can't go there. They're not making movies. They're not playing sports games. You can't go into a sports arena. Many designer clothes companies have gone bankrupt. It's beginning to fall. And the kings of the world are losing money over it. It talks about ships and merchants carrying these things across the water. You know, my wife and I, we had an oven that broke down. We needed to replace it. Went to Lowe's and found the one. There was one sitting there and said, well, we'll get this. Oh, yeah, it'll be here sometime. Ship's out in the ocean somewhere and they can't come into port. You know, we don't have any in stock. It'll be here someday. You know, the merchants, they can't deliver the goods. This is the things that are taking place. The kings and the merchants of the world, it says they will weep and they will mourn because of her loss, because of how much they have lost in this world. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and scarlet and silk and other fine wood and all manner of vessels and ivory and manner vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men and the fruit that they souls lust after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off in fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. You know, if we continue to read verse 16, it says, and alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. These things are what's going to be brought down. All the delicacies, all the riches of the world. The Book of Mormon also tells us that all churches that are built up to get gain is part of that spiritual Babylon. Mega buildings, pastors that are getting paid, getting rich and fat off as they prey upon the people, they will be brought down. And this pandemic has closed many of their buildings, and they cannot keep up with their payments, and they don't have the income that they used to have. And they mourn the loss of the income. I was asked by my wife, called me on the carpet, you know. You know somebody's always going to call you on the carpet. If it's not your wife, who can do it? Say, okay, you say that. How do you come out? Good question. Gee, I don't know. I have to think about that one. You know, I can stand up here and tell you to come out all day, but do I dare to tell you how to come out? It's a little tougher question, isn't it? How do you come out? And I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I studied about it. And what I found is you have to remove yourself from the abundance and the delicacies. Idols of the world. America is the leader of these type of things, of riches and possessions and entertainment industry and financial, which includes our personal debts. These are the kind of things that we have to remove ourselves. And when I say that, you know, again, abundance and delicacies is what it specifically says. And I looked it up. Strong defines delicacies as luxury that are non-essential. How do you come out of Babylon? You can't put your life in non-essential luxuries. Don't put your life in these very idols of the world. The financial, the entertainment, the evil sins of the world, the places where idols are worshipped, so that you're not partakers over their fall. And I say that, and I guess I consider what that means, you know. A lot of it, if this is how you are surviving in this world, you need to expect it's not going to be there soon. So if, you know, you may need to reconsider your job. You know, if you're a Wall Street broker, maybe you need to go work at Walmart or something. I don't know. It's just you have to look at these non-essential luxuries and these great things of this world that could fall because they're idols of this world. They'd be brought down by these things. That you do not be a partaker. If you're an actor, if you're in the entertainment industry, if you're make your living on a building where these things happen, these are the kind of things that are going to fall. If this is what is keeping you going, you need to find a different way. You need to get out of it. These are going to come to an end. Is there any scripture that backs up this idea that if we come out of Babylon, out of her sins, so if these things are sins, we need to come out of them also, come out of these idols of the world, that we will not be takers of the sword of God's judgment that hangs over the head of this world? I think there is. I think there is scripture that tells us clearly. Besides the example, there'd be like the days of Noah and Lot where they were told to come out. They did, and they were saved. 1 Nephi 5:122 says, "He that is righteous is favored of God." Synonyms for favored, preferred, favorite, chosen, selected, ideal, special, peculiar. I looked up in the 1830 Webster's Dictionary, defined the word favored of God, supported, aided, supplied, advantaged, eased, and my favorite, spared. He that is righteous, he that is walking in the way of God's word, doer of the word, not a hearer only, will be spared by God. And the promise, I'd like to read a promise in 1 Nephi chapter 7, verse 32 through 37. "For behold, saith the prophet, that the time speedily cometh, that the Satan shall have no more power over the hearts and the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble, and the day cometh that they shall be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. You know, this is a promise. And this is why I tell you that as I look at these things, if I believe in them, and I believe that God will do everything that he said he will do, that I do not have to run or quake in fear over the things that are to come. Because if we are God's people, he says, they will be spared. Just like he told Noah, build the ark, get in it. The rain is coming. He got in that boat. God shut the door. He had to not worry any longer. I'm sure the people, as the water rose, were trying to scramble up the sides of that slick wood boat and wish they had changed. But Noah was already converted. He was already in the way of God. He was already righteous. This is our call. This is our duty to be ready to come out of Babylon so that we are not partakers of the vials as they're poured out upon this earth. So that's my hope and my prayer for each one of you. And I'm thankful for having this opportunity to be here with you this day. May God bless you each.